Text is found in the book of Acts, chapter 11, and verses 13 and 14. Acts 11, 13 and 14. He showed us, that is, Cornelius showed us, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Acts 11, verses 13 and 14. By this time, Christianity had been established at Jerusalem and was being extended throughout the rest of Palestine. It was now only a matter of time before the borders of the Jewish community would be reached. And then the apostles and the early Christians would face the problem of whether to cross the border and go out to the Gentiles with the salvation of God. Now, in the city of Caesarea, there was stationed a military man named Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion, a Gentile, attached to the Italian cohort. He feared God, and although he was a Gentile, a non-Jew, he believed in Judaism and adhered to that religion, which means that he not only had a set of beliefs, but he regularly attended the synagogue, and he complied with many Jewish customs, but not circumcision. He was what the Jews at that time called a proselyte of the gate, whereas someone who had been fully and wholly converted to Judaism was a proselyte of righteousness. The word proselyte, of course, means a convert. A convert of the gate, perhaps indicating he was close, but not inside the Jewish fold. Not yet a convert of righteousness. Now, one day at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw an angel who told him that his prayers had been heard, and doubtless he was praying for more light and more knowledge, and he was told to send to Joppa, about 30 miles away, and to send for one called Simon Peter, who was staying there with another Simon, distinguished by the name Simon the Tanner. God also prepared Simon Peter for this meeting up with the man, Cornelius. At noon the next day, Peter was on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house when supernaturally he fell into a trance and he saw a sheet-like vessel lowered from heaven containing ceremonially clean and ceremonially unclean creatures. Then a voice was heard telling him to rise and to eat. What did the vision mean? Well, shortly afterwards, the three Gentiles arrived from the house of Cornelius. And Peter was told to go with them. And afterward, he perceived what it meant. Verse 28 of Acts 10, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now when Peter approached the quarters of Cornelius, it became obvious to Cornelius and to Peter that God was in this. Peter overcame his natural prejudice for having dealings with the Gentiles, and he felt free to preach the gospel to these men, whom the Jews would hold at a distance, and with whom they would have no communications. After this wonderful meeting, and the blessing that came to Cornelius and his family as a result, Peter went up to Jerusalem. And there he was questioned about what had taken place. Some of the people in Jerusalem were Christian believers, but beforehand had been very narrow Jews. And they were critical of Peter's action in going into the company of Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter explained to them what had happened. An angel, Peter said, had spoken to Cornelius, this Gentile centurion, and had told him what to do. Acts 11, 13 and 14. Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now there are three matters to consider here from this text. The first word I give you is gospel. Words in the text. The second word or heading is ministry. Call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And the third word I give you is salvation, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. First of all, gospel, which is described here as words, significant words, essential words, whereby Cornelius and his family would be saved. Gospel. Words. What is the gospel? Well, we know it is good tidings, or tidings of good. The angel said at the birth of Christ, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the King. And these good tidings are nothing short of glorious. That is why we read that the gospel exhibits the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul describes the gospel as the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, God's purpose from eternity has been to communicate to sinners something, indeed much, of his goodness. And he is ordained to communicate the goodness which is in God through words. The good tidings, or the tidings of good. And all of the good that God can bestow upon sinners of mankind is conveyed through the gospel. There is a prophecy in Isaiah 52 and verse 7 concerning the gospel preacher. Listen to this. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. The good that sinners need is comprised of what? The love of God, in particular the mercy of God, to those in a sad and sorry case, the forgiveness of God, God's kindness to receive such sinners, God's reconciliation to them through Jesus Christ, God's peace, and ultimately God's heaven. All these things are good. And they are passed on to sinners through the words of good tidings. And God from eternity planned it that way. I said the gospel was glorious, and so it is. And all the glory of the gospel, by which we mean the excellence of the gospel, all that it affords, all that it displays, all that it bestows upon sinners to make them rich in time and eternally so at the end, through eternity. All that good, all that glory streams to men, flows to men through words, the words of the gospel. Words, mere words, but vital words. If we don't hear them and receive them and believe them, we shall never know lasting good in this world or the next. We will never know the excellent things we could have had. By God, his grace and his mercy. Well, you say, very well, the blessings come to us through the words of the gospel. But what is the price of this? Where's the catch? What do we have to put down? And the answer is nothing at all. God saves sinners freely by his grace. It is not deserved and no payment is paid. But it is free to the needy. The actual terms of the gospel are set forth in the great chapter on the gospel offer in Isaiah and chapter 55. When the blessings of the gospel are likened to the items at a feast, and God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price." It is free to sinners. And if you ask how that comes to pass, the answer must be in these terms. Someone has paid that you might have these benefits without any payment. Someone has paid. That someone is the Son of God, who the scriptures say laid down his life a ransom. That is, he paid for these things by giving up his own life. That was the necessary condition that the blessings can be free to us and abundant. He died to save us. He did the work. We get the reward. Costly to him, utterly free to us. And it comes to us, therefore, through the words of the gospel. Not through works, not through efforts, but through hearing and believing words. There is but one gospel, and that gospel has been the same from the beginning of time. It was the same news that was announced to Adam after the fall. When he was told back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, overhearing what God said to the great enemy, these were the words, "I will put enmity, Satan, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." One would be born of men. The seed, but without the agency of a man, the seed of the woman. He would be bruised because he would have to suffer. so his heel will be bruised, but by his suffering he will crush your head and destroy him that had the power of death over sinners. And destroying the giant that held them in the castle, he would free poor sinners and save their souls. That was the gospel at the first. It is still the gospel at this time. A wonderful gospel indeed. A gospel which we may say originated in God the Father. Hence Christ says during his ministry time and again that his words are not his own, but such as he has heard from the Father. The concept, the message, the words came from the Father. It originated in the mind of God. And this gospel was fulfilled by the Son. He became the seed of the woman. He took up the challenge to save. He was bruised to overcome man's enemy and set the prisoners free. I came down from heaven. To what end? That they might have life, to set the captives free, to save with an everlasting salvation. So these words come from God. What makes them good words, blessed words, is that they are true by reason of the fulfillment of the Son. And they are words which are sealed and applied by the Holy Spirit so that they come to men with force and with power, turning them from unbelief to faith and therefore from death to life. So the whole Trinity is taken up with these words, which men may think are so mean and so trivial and so poor, so unimpressive, so pathetic. Yet they came from God, the gospel of God. They were fulfilled by the Son, the gospel of Christ. They're powerfully applied by the Holy Spirit, the gospel of the Holy Ghost. So who is the great object of the gospel? What is the gospel's great theme? It is Christ, the grand fulfiller of it, the only begotten Son of God who became the Son of Man that he might be our Savior. That's what the gospel is all about. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the gospel describes this with words. And what words they are. Words so gracious that poor sinners have hope when they listen, because they are words for the unworthy, words for the fallen, words for the vile. During Christ's ministry, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded from his lips. And they are words complete. At the end of John's Gospel, we read, "These things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name." There is nothing missing. There is no defect to the gospel. Here is everything a sinner needs to believe and to be saved and to get to heaven. The words are complete, and the words are sure, because these words have the imprimatur, or the mark of God upon them. They came from the mind of God the Father, they were spoken by God the Son, and they are confirmed by God the Holy Spirit. And we therefore know that we've not followed cunningly devised fables, but this is the truth. And if a man believes this and acts upon it and turns to Christ and seeks salvation in him, he shall not fail. These words are true. And by these words, a sinner can find salvation. But without these words, there is no salvation to be found. Words by which thou mightest be saved. Gospel. The second word here is ministry. In this text, Acts 11 and verse 13, the angel said to Cornelius, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name is Peter." A singular honor is conferred upon Peter. When the Lord Jesus spoke to him in Matthew 16, following his great confession of Christ as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, "I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, the key is used for two purposes. The key is used to let people in, and the key is used to shut people out. And Christ says to him, not only or exclusively, but to him, "In a special sense, I give unto thee the keys, in that I appoint you to open the kingdom first to the Jews," which is what he did on the day of Pentecost. He stood up, Peter did, and he preached the gospel, and by preaching the gospel and the way of salvation, he opened the gates of heaven to the thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. And his sermon that day was like turning the key in the lock and saying to those multitudes, "However, whoever wills, let him come." Much later, as here, he is sent to Caesarea, this time to Gentiles. It's not John that's sent, or Thomas. It's Peter. And he preaches to Cornelius and to his household, and it's the same gospel which he preaches. And as he preaches, he unlocks the gate of the kingdom to the Gentiles. And Cornelius and his family believe. And that day they cross the threshold and they enter the kingdom of God. And who has been the instrument? Simon Peter. He has opened the kingdom to the Gentiles. I said that the key is also used to shut. To remove people from the kingdom. Who was it that in a remarkable way removed Ananias and Sapphira from the church? Peter. Who was it with respect to the Gentile Samaritans who removed Simon Magus from the church in Samaria? Peter. I gave unto thee the keys. The minister at Joppa had to be called for. The gospel words was one thing, but there was needed a ministry. To preach those words and explain those words and enforce those words. So gospel was followed by ministry. Now why do we believe in the ministry? What the old Scots would call the holy ministry. We believe in it because it is a divine institution. Of the Son of God, it was said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Christ was a minister. And Christ Jesus saw that the institution of the ministry was preserved. Because during his public ministry, he ordained 12 to be with him and to preach. And when he came to the end of his life on earth, before he ascended, he provided for others to follow them and to succeed them. And he said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So it's not just for the apostolic age, but it's for all time. There must be the institution of the holy ministry. And having ascended, he gave gifts unto men, and among them pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry. I do not like to hear disparagement of an institution of God. And I do not like to see this holy office contemned by men. And I feel sometimes like saying, take your hands off that office, for God has ordained it. It is not enough, my friends, to hear the gospel or to read the gospel. We have need for the gospel to be explained to us and applied to us. The Levites in Nehemiah's day, they stood upon that pulpit, and as the word of God was read, they gave the sense thereof. The effect was dramatic. When the Ethiopian was in the chariot, he had the word, he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. But he lacked a minister. And God sent to him Philip the evangelist, who got up into the chariot with him and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he was brought to faith. And he was brought to baptism. There is need of a ministry. We're not those who glory in the fact that we don't have clergymen, who glory in the fact that anybody and everybody can preach in our church. That is not our doctrine. It's not our constitution. It's not our belief. If people are to be converted, they need a minister appointed by God, endued with the Holy Ghost, with the understanding of the gospel, who can bring the truth in its simplicity and in its power to sinners' hearts. Those ministers must never add to what God has revealed in the scripture. Like Philip, we must begin at the scripture and preach Jesus in all his glory. And the effect of that explanation and that emphasizing is wonderful, because it pleases God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is generally the case, my friends, that people are converted to Christ through preaching. That is the ordinance which God has wonderfully used. The trouble with many of us is perhaps we were brought up in a chapel where there was no standing stated ministry, and we think that's the way to proceed. It's not the way to proceed. That chapel may have been a church, but it was not a complete church without a ministry. And we need to contend for that, because we need the gospel to be made plain by those who have been called by God to explain it. And those who have the knowledge and the unction of the Spirit to bring it home to men's hearts. And Cornelius was told, words, wonderful words of life are required, but send for Simon, called Peter, because you need a minister. And you need a ministry. And had that not been true, Christ would never
have ordained men to that office, neither would he have given gifts of pastors and teachers to the Church of Christ. You need to clearly understand the words and the means whereby you will clearly understand the words is a minister of Jesus Christ. Gospel, ministry, finally, salvation. Send for Peter. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Peter was a pious man, a God-fearing man, but not a saved man. He had a lot of religion, but he was unsaved. And friends, that will not do. You see, you have to be saved. The words have been given to that end. The ministry has been given to that end, that you might be saved from what you say. Was saved from the punishment and judgment of your sins. That's the issue. That's what will overtake you in death. That is what will sink you to hell itself and to the lowest depths thereof. The effects of sin, the consequences of sin, God says that they are death. So you hear the words and you listen to the preacher and he says, there is something you must do. You must believe in God's only Son. You must run to him because there's no other who can save you. And you must throw yourselves at him in an act of total faith. Save me, or I perish. And salvation becomes then no longer a doctrine, but an experience, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. I want to ask you tonight, very seriously, I want to ask you, my young friend or older friend, have you been saved? It's not the same as the question, have you been baptized? Or have you joined a church? Or have you lived a Christian life? No, no, no. None of those things. Have you been saved? Have you experienced salvation? Have you known the forgiveness of sins? Have you felt the acceptance of God? Have you possessed the hope of everlasting life? Again, I ask you, have you been saved? If you haven't, you are lost. Can you see that? And only if you have, are you safe. Send for Simon Peter. He shall tell thee the words of the gospel. And by those words, by believing in Christ, and trusting in Christ, you may be saved. Thereafter, facing death and resurrection and judgment and eternity, without any fear, because saved, and saved forever. Amen. Now let us sing from Psalm 89.